chapter 2. And the children may be excused. So we're in Titus chapter 2. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was looking at this chapter is that if a pastor does not teach sound doctrine, then he's really not a servant of the living God, because that's what he's called to do. And but he is self-serving and a hireling. And that might sound quite harsh, but I'm looking at the commands that Paul gives in the pastoral epistles, especially in Titus, of the purpose and the need to teach sound doctrine. And we're in a time, in prayer it was mentioned how the church today seems to be lacking so much power. And the fact is that so many churches teach everything but the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this portion this evening, where Paul is saying, preach and teach that which is sound doctrine. You see, so many people confuse denominational doctrine and the traditions of men with biblical doctrine, and they're completely different. And what we find in the Bible is from God. It's not from men, and it's not their own, you know, what men have devised in their own minds. So we have to remember, as we're looking at this portion, that Paul exhorted Titus to point out, to expose, and to refute Jewish fables and the doctrines of men. And he made it clear it can only be accomplished by the Word of God. It's so easy to tell people, you're doing this, you're doing that, but we need to stand on the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to show people the areas that they might be lacking in or areas they might be mistaken in. And so standing for the truth, we have to always remember, is not a negative ministry, but it's defending the Word of God. And, you know, so often if you say anything that seems contradictory or contrary to what others might believe, they think, oh, you're being negative. Well, sometimes people are negative. But if we're simply sharing the Word of God, it's truth, and truth is always positive. So we're in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. We're going to find in this portion this evening that, and it's interesting because Paul takes the time to point out not only what younger people should do, but older. What the older men should do, what the older women should do, and then he also points out what the younger women and the younger men should do as well. But one of the things I find interesting as I looked at this, I was thinking, why does he spend so much more time telling the older women what they should do than telling the older men what they should do? And then I came to the realization, the reason for that is that Paul realized that older men spend so much time trying not to be grumpy, that's probably about all they can do. And I'm joking. But that's one of the things that he's telling us here. And he starts off by talking about sound doctrine. And once again, understand sound doctrine can only be accomplished by teaching the Word of God. You know, you can go back, you know, those of us that might have taken courses in ministry and so forth, and you can look at systematic theology and hermeneutics and, you know, and all these courses that we took and you know, the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that. But really, everything's found in the Word. It's not a matter of trying to classify it in man-made and human arguments of why we should believe this or why we should believe that. We need to stand simply on the Word of God. And that is the truth that the only truth that we can have. Because you can have all the ancient writings, you can have the catechism, you can have church and denominational rules and doctrine, but if it does not line up with the Word of God, guess what it is? According to Acts, you know, What's the name of our church? Acts 17:11. What is it? It's a lie. The Bereans were of more noble character, for they received the message with all eagerness, but daily examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. So anything that does not line up with the word of God is a lie. Simple as that. And Paul then gives an exhortation to the seniors in the church. And to older men, he says, be sober. Now, this is not just in relationship to alcohol. You know what I mean? Don't get drunk. He's talking about the fact that we need to, you know, the older men need to be sober-minded in relationship to the things of God. There's nothing wrong with having a sense of humor. In fact, I think a sense of humor can be very positive and encouraging to those around us. But when it comes to the things of God and to the responsibility of ministry, we need to be sober. We need to be sober-minded. That's what he's telling us here. And they are to be reverent and sound in their faith, living the godly life, in other words. So it's not enough for us to just talk about our belief. We need to live it. And they are to be loving and patient. And I think as we get older, sometimes that's one of the most difficult things that we deal with. But we need to be loving and we need to be patient. I always think about the fact that as we get older, you know, being a grandpa, you know, there's at least a couple of us in here, two of us in here that are grandpas. And you can either be a grumpy old man or a grandpa. You know what I'm saying? One or the other. I remember my grandfather, and none of you know him, and you don't, so I can, you know, say this. And all I remember about him is how grumpy he was. I mean, he was kind of a mean guy when you think about it. He'd sit in the front porch and smoke a cigar, and a dog would come on the porch and burn his nose, you know, and that kind of guy. I mean, he really, he was. When I think of him, I honestly have no memories of him being, you know, cherishing and loving. Well, that's not the legacy we want to give to our children. You know what I'm saying? We want to love our children. And so as older men, we have to learn how to be patient and to be willing to show that kind of love rather than getting caught up in our own you know, self-centeredness that we can, I think, oftentimes as older guys. And I believe that this love and patience also needs to be shown towards our spouse as older men and our adult children. I think sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems sometimes as, and of course I'm just preaching, I'm not preaching to you and me, this is the portion we're covering, but you know what I'm saying? But sometimes it seems as we get older, we're more curt and quick with our spouse. I think both ways, not just one way, you know, but rather than showing that loving patience like we did when we're, you know, young couples. And I know that that's what Paul is talking about here, having that kind of an attitude towards our spouse and towards our adult children, because our adult children are adults. We have a different relationship with them now than when we did when we were children, but there still has to be that loving, you know, relationship. And then it goes on and it talks about the older women. And if you look at what all that's said here, it's very instructive of what he is telling the older women they should do. And it says, you know, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior and not slanderers. In other words, not going around gossiping and putting other people down. And it's a wonderful thing to not feel like you have to spread negative news. It's really a blessing to feel like you don't have to do that. And I think it's a blessing and instructive to people, too, when they call you and they say, you know, I just want to talk to you about this so that you can be praying, and to come right out and say, I really don't want to hear that. You know, it's not really something that I need to know. You know, you pray, I'll be praying. I don't need to. It's instructive. And that's what's being talked about here, because these older women are supposed to be setting the example and not gossiping, not putting other people down. It says not given to much wine. In other words, being a little tipsy here and there. And teachers of good things. And, of course, most of the teaching that can be done here is by example. And they are to admonish the younger women. And so even though in this portion We don't have specific teachings that are given to the younger women. This here is actually telling us what the younger women are supposed to do, because it's encouraging the older women to teach the younger women to what? Love their husbands. And to love their children. To be discreet, you know, and so often we have to make a big deal about so many things, but to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, to be good and obedient to their own husbands. And why? That the Word of God might not be blasphemed. And I'm oftentimes amazed that so many people, and very honestly, so many women at times can be offended by this portion of Scripture. Why? It's the Word of Almighty God. And honestly, I think if many of our homes were set up more like the Bible teaches us here, we'd have less difficulty. And, think about what it's telling the younger women to do, to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, after the Lord, and this is where it has to go both ways, after the Lord, the husband's first responsibility is to fully support his family. I understand and I recognize that there are situations and cases where it's expedient for both the husband and wife to work. Sometimes there are no children in the home, either because they never had children or the children are all grown up and married, and maybe, you know, both spouses desire to work. That's a completely different, you know, scenario and situation. But I believe when there are children in the home, that according to the Word of God, the woman should be at home taking care of her children, loving her husband, loving her children, and establishing the kind of home that the Lord intends. But nevertheless, this will not happen unless the husband is willing to fully support his family, not just financially, but to support his family in every way, you know, emotionally, but most of all, spiritually. And so the home, then, as we're reading here, is the wife's first responsibility. After the Lord, her first responsibility is to her home, her husband, and her children. Why? That it might bring glory to God. You know, I don't think there's anything that's more encouraging, than to have people say, you know, I watch the way you are in your home and with your family, and it really blesses me, and it instructs me, and it encourages me. I think it's a real blessing. But the thing is, there has to be that cooperation between the husband and wife. It's going to sound silly, but I think I'm trying to make a point. The husband's responsibility is to bring home the bacon, but it's the wife's responsibility to make it into a family meal. And I don't mean that just in the literal sense. But you know what I'm talking about? The husband does his responsibility to support his family, to bring home the bacon in that sense. But it's the wife who really establishes the home. It's the wife who makes everything, you know what I'm saying, the way that it should be. You know, like tonight, and you know, I'm not bragging on my son just because he's here. I brag on him when he's not here, too. But to sit around the table this evening, and Nikki, it was really great because, you know, Vi and I do Bible studies at senior centers in the morning and in the afternoon. And so we're gone most of the day. And Nikki just made this wonderful meal. And to sit at the table this evening with Frank and Nikki and their six children and us, it was wonderful. It was just wonderful. And that's what I mean. It's, you know, the man might be the one who is supplying many of the financial needs of the home, but it's the woman who really makes it into what it should be, a Christian home. And a man, we have to understand, cannot lead his family in following the Lord if he has to spend all his time fighting his wife. And that's the reason it says the wife is to love her husband, to love her children, to submit to her husband in all things, Scripture teaches us. And but on the same hand, if the man isn't leading his family before the throne of God, he's really doing a lousy job. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that really is a man's responsibility. And so Christian men have that responsibility to take their family before the throne of God. And so often, we men lack in that. You know, even though Vi and I, our family is just the two of us now, it's my responsibility, you know, when we retire for the evening, to make sure that we go before the throne of God and spend time with the Lord. Not her responsibility. And how many times do we find it's the wife who's saying, "Honey, can't we do devotions?" Your wife should never be saying that. You know, she should be led before the throne of God. And then in verses 6 through 10, it says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." It's so easy for young men to be foolish, but Paul commands them to be sober-minded. Once again, I'm not talking about having a sense of humor, but what I'm talking about here is that men, young men, need to be sober-minded in the things of God and the things that are really important. And, you know, having the habit of doing the right thing. When it talks here about, you know, that, you know, of doing good and actually having the habit of doing good. In other words, it's something that we do continually. It's not just, "Well, I was good today." You know, it's just, you know, basically to be our normal behavior, the habit of doing good. In other words, good works in service to the Lord, to our family, to our church, and to those around us. They're to have integrity in their doctrine. In other words, in the sense of standing on the Word of God and resisting the teachings of men and standing on the Word of God alone. And that's so important for husbands to make sure that they take that responsibility in their home. Incorruptibility, excuse me, of course, is very difficult for young men as there is so much around us to corrupt us. But nevertheless, we have to be willing to take that stand, and we can only do that by walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not satisfy the evil desires of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. So, you know, the young men, it's important for them to walk in the Spirit. Having your speech, in other words, the way you talk, be so sound that no one can bring an accusation against you. It's so easy at times when we're in lighthearted and joking around and whatever to say something that you wish you wouldn't have said. And when you say something that can not only come back on you, but can come back on and be a reproach to the Lord, that's what's being talked about here. We shouldn't ever do that. We have to be sound in our conversation. Make sure that we're not saying things that are, you know, that are just plain stupid and out of keeping with someone who loves the Lord. And the man is to be the head of his family. And the man is the head of his family by leading by love and example, not being a tough guy. Some guys think being the head of the family, "Hey man, I'm the head of the family, you better do this, you better do that," you know. And they think it's being a tough guy. But being the head of the family is by love and by example. I'm not talking about being a pushover. You know, some guys think that's the case too. I just, well, "Honey, what do you think?" It's no. It's, here's what we're going to do because this is right in the eyes of God, and we're doing it to be firm and direct and to lead your family soberly and according to the Word of God. And we lead by love, and we lead by examples as well. And then when it's talking about bondservants, we mentioned this at a different time when we're covering Timothy as well, that 60% of the world at the time the epistles were written were slaves. A lot of people don't realize, but 60% of the world were slaves. And not slaves in the sense that we, you know, might be thinking of. It was, they were like bond slaves here. In other words, they belonged to this, you know, particular person. but they worked in order to support their family. To better understand it today, it would be like the relationship between a boss and an employee. That would be more in keeping with what we'd be looking at today. And so what it's telling us is that we, as believers, should be obedient to those that have authority over us in the workplace. And it's so easy to talk with other employees about how lousy your boss is, or, boy, your boss should be doing this or that. You know what? That's wrong. It's just plain wrong. You should be thankful you have a job. You know what I mean? You've got a job, you're earning money, be thankful for it. And when you learn to keep your comments and your bad attitude to yourself, it's amazing what a blessing it is to those around you. And you know what? The person who's like that is more likely to be looked at as being a good employee and possibly even, you know, lifted up in promotion. And it also is telling us that we shouldn't pilfer. In other words, we shouldn't steal anything. You know, sometimes you're at work and you might think, well, what's the big deal of grabbing a handful of pens or grabbing 4 or 5 tablets? We're not supposed to do that. You know, we're to be setting the example. And as we learned in Timothy, you know, it doesn't tell us here, but we learned in Timothy, if your boss is a fellow believer, you even have more of a responsibility to be obedient and to be a good employee. Because the one that you're serving, the one that you're helping, is a brother or sister in the Lord. Now moving on to verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Does it say some men? Does it say a few men or most men? It says to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Jesus didn't just die for believers or for those who might believe. He died for everyone. Even the person who rejects Christ and goes to hell, he did die for them. They had the choice. And they rejected the only salvation that they could find by rejecting the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, it tells us, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. You know, it's not everyone he died for. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died for all. And it should compel us to live the godly life. And then in verse 12, it talks about teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul writes that, because it makes it very clear that Paul taught that Jesus was God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you have people say, does it really ever say in the Bible that Jesus is God? Yes, in a number of places, including right here, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And see, the thing we have to understand, it was never God's intent to reform the world, but to reform people, to prepare for himself his own special people for his kingdom. And we make a mistake when we spend all of our time thinking that we need to reform this world. You know, read the Bible. Things are going to get worse and worse, you know, as that day approaches. There's going to be an Antichrist that it says the whole world is going to follow after. Good's going to be taken for evil and evil for good, which we already see today. We see it all happening before us. And so God's intent isn't to reform the world, but to make for himself a special people. Therefore, you and I as believers, we have the responsibility to deny the flesh, to deny all ungodliness and worldly passions, and to follow after the Lord. Just the greatest testimony, you know, that we have. Gandhi, of course, who was no saint himself. As a matter of fact, if you really study the life of Gandhi, you find he was pretty perverted in a lot of things. But Gandhi made the statement that probably all of you have heard, you know, shared one time or another, where he said, "I would become a Christian if it were not for Christians." In other words, he met Christians and saw so much hypocrisy that it turned him off from Christianity. Whether that's true or not, it was a statement that he made. But it should be a warning and an encouragement to us that we're a testimony for Christ. That people would see us in our lives and desire, you know, to be born again of the Spirit themselves. In Christ, we have a choice. We can choose either to accept or deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Outside of Christ, we really don't have a choice. We don't have the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within our cardiac, our heart, our inner man. You know, the only choice we have is to follow after the world. But as believers, we can say no. You know, the grace of God teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. And the only thing that we can do on our own is to agree with God that we're sinners. It's the only thing we can do on our own. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need you. And, you know, it's like I was sharing at the one Bible study today. We have to realize that the grace of God is not only necessary for our salvation, but it's also necessary for our sanctification, for our daily lives, and for our glorification. It's all by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve anything but hell. Jesus, you know, paid the full price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, sin had, painted a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And a great motivation to live a sober, righteous, godly life is the fact, in this present age, is the fact Jesus is coming back. And we don't know when he's coming back. We're looking for the blessed hope, then the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could appear at any moment. That's very sobering, and it's very encouraging and motivating to live a holy life. You know, Frank was sharing in a message, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago. I think it was him. Maybe it was me. See, that's what happens when you get old. I don't remember. But if you have children, you know, like let's say teenage children, 19, 20 years old, and their parents have left the house, and the parents say, "We're not going to be home for 3 days. It's going to be party time." And when they say, "Okay, you know, Mom and Dad are going to be home in about 8 hours. Let's clean the house up." But if the parents say, "We're going out. We might be back in a couple hours after dinner. We might not be back until tomorrow, but we're going to be back." Then you're more cautious, you know, and you think, "I want to keep the house clean." Well, it's a motivational, and it shouldn't be by any other motivation than love for the Lord, but I'm just using that as a silly example. The fact that we know that he's coming back and he's coming back soon, it encourages us, you know, to live. And I love that portion in Peter where it says that we're to live such godly and holy lives that even the pagans will glorify God in the day of his visitation. And what that's really talking about is that by our life, even the pagans will get saved, and so when Jesus comes back, they can glorify him. And he gave his life to redeem us from all sin and purify us for himself to be his own special people. Isn't that amazing? A people zealous to do good works. And Paul's final command in this portion to Titus was to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And the only way that you and I can speak and exhort with all authority, the only way we can do it is if we're sharing the Word of God. We have no authority on our own. And our own thoughts and ideas and mores has no authority, but the Word of God does. And so we don't have to allow anyone to despise us. We can stand on the truth and the Word of God. It's not what I think. It's not what I'm teaching. This is what the Word of God says. And when we do that, it really is able to minister to people. And whether you believe it or not, I know you do, people want to know the truth because it's only the truth that sets them free from the bondage of this life and the flesh. You know, how many times do you lay in bed at night and you say, thank you, Jesus, because you really think of where you would be if you didn't come to the Lord? Have you ever thought that way? You think, oh, my word, where would I? Thank you, Jesus. And so we have a world filled with sinners who need to know Christ. And our responsibility is to be the example that would lead them to the salvation that their heart so longs for and needs. Father, thank you for this time of prayer and the teaching of your word this evening. I pray that you would bless it to everyone's heart and understanding. And Lord, minister to us that we might minister to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And God bless you, my friends.